We are in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and this week is actually the 10th week in our series that we've been going through the book of Galatians. We've covered a lot of ground throughout this book. It's a letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, and Paul's writing to a bunch of people who they weren't really sure what they wanted. At least they're showing that they're not really sure what they wanted by their actions. They liked the idea of freedom in Christ, but they still acted like they were slaves to sin. So he was writing people who had heard the good news, they had loved the good news, they embraced the good news of Jesus Christ, that there was a Messiah that saved them from what really mattered, from being slave to the world ideals, from being in bondage to fear, from being trapped by their sin. They had heard that all this freedom that was available to them, but they weren't walking in the freedom that they had. They weren't living in the freedom that they were given. They were still living in bondage. They were deciding to operate that way willfully. See, these people weren't, these weren't people who aren't saved that are acting this way. These were professing Christians. These are the ones who said that they knew Christ, that they have a relationship with the one true King. These aren't the Jews who were rejecting Christ. They're not the Gentiles who were worshiping multiple gods. They were the ones who were willing to leave the old behind, follow Jesus. Yet, like the Israelites, they were not wanting to give up their old ways. They were like the ones when they were leaving Egypt, they didn't want to give everything up. They were still trying to hold on to some of the things that they had been taught in Egypt. It took 40 years of the wilderness to get that old way out of the Israelites in that generation. Yet Christ did it all in an instant on the cross. So we have to be willing to give up the old ways. We can't hold on to traditions too tightly. We can't be overcome by the spirit of religion, doing things a certain way just because that's the way it's always been done. There's a part that we have to take responsibility for what we do. There's a part where we need to keep going with. There's a part where we need to put whatever it is to action. So that's our part. We have to be the ones to do it. God's given each and every one of us a responsibility for our own faith. God's made us all the gatekeepers of our own faith. Faith is the one thing that it's actually our part of salvation, putting our faith in Jesus. Everything else, God does that. God provides, God heals, God comforts, God gives us His peace. Our part is merely to have faith in Him. Our part is merely to have faith that Jesus is who He says He is. So much of this book up until this point is confronting all these things that don't actually save someone. How the foods that you eat don't save you. How the clothes that you wear don't save you. The prayers that you pray don't save you. It's putting our feet to our faith. Putting our faith in Jesus that saves us. The only thing that saves us is Jesus. That's the grace and the mercy that He has for us. He has grace that we can't earn, grace that we don't deserve, but He gives it to us because that is just the way He is. So we see how Paul now has made a turn in chapter 5 from saying it's not works, but here's how to know what to do or what not to do. So we pick up in Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We walk in the Spirit. That's the answer to everything that's been leading up to it here in Galatians 5. That's the answer. We walk in the Spirit. God is the answer. Life in Holy Spirit, letting Holy Spirit lead our lives. He wants to go from resident to president of our lives. But we have to allow Him to lead. All the stuff in the world, it does nothing for us. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't quench our thirst. It's empty calories. It's fluff. It may look tempting, but it doesn't have our best interests in mind. Only God has that. But if we walk in the Spirit, then defeating the flesh is much easier to do. See, walking in the Spirit, it doesn't give room to make something happen in the flesh. Paul echoes the same concept when he wrote those in Rome in Romans 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. But then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Continuing in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We can live for the flesh, or we can live for the Spirit. But we can't do both. There are things that what in the engineering logic world we call mutually exclusive. Now, if you're familiar with Venn diagrams, if you like Venn diagrams, you know where you have a circle of one thing over here and a circle of another thing over here, and there's a certain section in the middle that you have both this and this. Well, forget trying to do a Venn diagram with it because there's nothing that's going to overlap. They don't go together. They don't share any ground at all. You'll never have it. So when you live according to the Spirit, you kill off living by the flesh. When you feed your spirit man, when you have that intimate relationship with Holy Spirit, following Him wherever He goes, letting Him to be the one who navigates, when you feed the Spirit, you starve the flesh. The flesh is something that we have 100% dominion over. The flesh is when we try to put ourselves first. It's where we try to end up doing it our way. When we want what we want, despite what God wants it. Please, do not give the enemy credit for something that is actually just our flesh getting in the way. So many people say that something is demonic or saying that the enemy made you do something, and it's actually something that we just have mind, will, and emotions. That's the flesh getting in the way. When we know better because God's told us to do something, but we decide not to do it, that's our flesh. We all have flesh. It's thanks to Adam and Eve that we struggle with it. The serpent didn't make them eat of the fruit in the garden. It was their flesh that they decided to eat of the fruit. It was their own decision. You can't cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. It's important to understand the difference between the two. Yes, demons are real. Yes, demonic influences are real. But we have to identify the difference between the two and understand how to combat the two. Are you guys tracking with me? Sometimes we give the enemy too much credit. It's a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. I'll say our position, though, it's in Christ. So we walk in Him. We walk in His Spirit. We don't make room for the flesh. Every temptation that comes our way, God has made a way of escape. We're never tempted beyond what we can handle. God gives us a chance to say no. Even when we're mid-act, God still gives us a chance to say no so often. We make it worse when we try to lie or cover it up or try to get out of it instead of just humbling ourselves before God, admitting that we need Him. Sometimes the best way out of temptation is, Jesus, help. I need help. And He shows up. Freedom that we have in Christ is how we live in the Spirit. We don't shy away from it. We don't back away from it. We embrace living in the Spirit. We use the freedom that we have, not on ourselves, but we spend our freedom in Christ. Paul continues here in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul outlines the contrast as we see it between spirit and flesh. We war on the inside to crucify our flesh, to not give into it. Sometimes we don't necessarily see the struggle, though, but a lot of us are at war inside, holding something back from giving in. When we see others, though, we don't see that they're going through that battle. We don't necessarily see that they're going through something, and it's not as easy as what we might try to say it is. Well, we see what happens. We don't know whether they embraced it fully or if it was something that they weakly gave in to their flesh for. But the outward acts of the flesh, it is evident. We see how it is through the acts of the flesh. Also, I was thinking here, as I've been going through and trimming some trees lately, and we've got a lot of trees around our property. Some of them, I know what they are based on what the leaves look like. We had a lot of oak trees growing up. I raked a lot of oak leaves as a kid. So I know what a red oak looks like. I know what a white oak looks like. It's easily identifiable because I recognize the leaves so much. And there are some others that I know on our property what they are because of what the bark looks like. So first thing we had to do before we put in our cow's pasture on the property was actually cut down a bunch of cherry trees. The wild cherry trees, their leaves are actually very toxic for the cows, and it can actually kill them. So we had to get rid of all of them that were in the cow's pasture and directly surrounding it. But between the leaves and the bark, I'm usually pretty good at knowing what certain trees are. There are some other trees that I'm not as familiar with on our property. And some of them I don't actually realize what they are until like right now, where you're starting to get fruit onto some of the trees. We've got walnut trees that I can see the walnuts growing. I know they're a walnut tree. We've actually got a cluster of apple trees that I didn't even realize the one was an apple tree. I just thought it was, I don't know, a mulberry or something that was growing over in that same area. But the other day I was driving by it and I looked over and, well, there's a bunch of apples on it. So that fruit is how we're also able to recognize what type of tree it is. The fruit will always indicate what type of tree it is. Sometimes we don't realize it until we see that fruit. If you contrast that with the roots, though, the roots are needed. The first thing that are they're starting to grow when the seed goes in the ground and it bursts are the roots. But you can't really tell what type of tree it is just by looking at the roots a lot of times. Sometimes you can't tell how healthy the tree is either if you only look at its roots. But the fruit is a great indicator of the roots. The fruit is a great indicator of how the overall tree is doing. If the tree is healthy, it bears a lot of fruit, good or bad. So Paul, he's listing out the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, so to speak. And that's a good indicator to us whether we're leading a life, we're feeding the flesh, or we're feeding the spirit. Like much of this letter, Paul doesn't back down throughout it. If you felt like your feet are getting stepped on while reading the Bible, that's okay. Holy Spirit would rather get our attention and give us a gentle nudge for something that he's looking for us to modify, something that he's looking for us to change, than to keep going down a path that's going to lead to destruction for us. When you look at the works of the flesh here, there are 17 things listed. But then he adds, and the like, after all 17 of those things. So this isn't an all-exhaustive list. One of those that, okay, well, I don't see any of this on there, so I'm good. No, he adds, and the like, at the end. Because this is not a checklist. It's a checkup. It's a measure to compare to see if we're starting down that road. This nation is in a state where you can look at nearly all 17 of those things and you can see the condition of our country. You can see that we need help, that we need Jesus as a nation. We need Holy Spirit to lead people and turn us back to God again. Even the church in America, we need to watch these things. We've allowed some of these attributes of the flesh to creep in. Idolatry, letting things be a focus and insisting on it instead of insisting on keeping our focus on Christ. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Sadly, these have all crept their way in and have been dividing the church as a whole nationwide. We lose our focus of the purpose of the church, and we let selfish desires take precedent over the overall unity of the church body. God doesn't need 32 churches in Fulton County. Those 32 churches in Fulton County were a byproduct of the division of man, feeding the flesh. God never intended it to be like this. That's why he told us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you think the world is bad now, well, guess what? The world was actually probably slightly worse when this book was written by Paul. There were all these works that were going on around them. Yet God was calling them not to be like the world that was around them. God wanted Christians to be different and stand out. He wanted us to not blend in. He wanted his love to be seen by others. Because the world needs love. The world needs the right kind of love. Not love for selves, but love that cares for others more than themselves. Paul's being a bit strong and direct here, but God's nature is that he's strong and direct with us as well. When we're living in Christ, when we're living by the Spirit, we're not going to be living in a way that is opposite God's nature. Paul makes a statement that many feel that their bubble is burst when he says this, saying that those who act in this way won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is actually nothing new when Paul says it to the Galatians. It's because Jesus himself had warned how hard it was for people who trusted in themselves to get to the kingdom of God. How it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you might be thinking, okay, now, Pastor John, aren't we getting to the same works mentality now that Paul was coming against what foods people were eating and observing all the Jewish holidays and he was talking about earlier in this book? Well, that's a good question and a good callback to what Paul had said already. But here's the difference in what Paul was saying then and what he's saying now. Before, he was talking about doing to get into a relationship with the loving God. Now he's talking about the loving God and his love for us, keeping us from stuff that will hurt our relationship with him. He's talking about the obedience that we have in honoring the relationship with a sovereign God. Before, he was talking about using position to get into a relationship, not operating out of that position of the relationship. The actions don't get us somewhere with God. It's that with God, our actions go somewhere for his glory. So now that we've looked at the works of the flesh, we read a very familiar passage. But it certainly looks a lot different now that we've looked at the context of how it was used in the Bible. When we take just one little portion of Scripture and use it out of context, sometimes we feed our flesh with trying to feel good about what it says without really realizing the responsibility that's coming with it. So Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to nerd out on you guys here with the way the wording is, but it's good to see what God says. Now, I'm not very good with English. It was actually my lowest grades in high school and college, just so you guys know. But I've grown to appreciate it as an adult. Notice that it says the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. It's one fruit because it's one root. Holy Spirit brings all of this. The works of the flesh are plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular because the relationship drives all of it. See, God doesn't just give us one little bit of his nature when we embrace him in the relationship that he has for us. He gives us it all. He's not stingy. He gives us all the fruit. It's all a part of his nature. I'll say, if you think about it this way, take a bite of that pear. It's got the taste that you're looking for. It's got the texture that you're looking for. It's got the crispiness, the skin on it. Everything all goes together. There's so many attributes to that one fruit, but it's all one fruit. You can go through each and every one of those attributes of the fruit and simply say, God is in every one of them. So God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is gentle. And God is self-control. Now, if you have the King James Version, you actually may notice it says temperance. And the strong definition of that is one who masters his desires and passions. God is not selfish. God puts others' desires and intentions over himself. See, none of the law, whether it was Old Testament or New Testament law, will contradict the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus himself said words that were similar to what Paul was explaining to him here in the book of Galatians. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." On our own, it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. God knows that we couldn't do it on our own, so he sent Jesus. He's the only way. And with Jesus, it became possible for us to inherit the kingdom. With Jesus, it's the only way that we're able to be brought into the family of God, to be called children of God. So we gladly embrace that relationship with the one who made a way. With joy, we enter into that relationship. When we submit to that relationship, we crucify our flesh. We put our flesh to death, our personal desires, our sinful desires. We get rid of them. That way, his desires are what remain. His desires become what are important. Well, so let's go ahead and build a little flavor here with another version. We're going to read this out of Galatians 5 in the Message Bible this time. Starting in verse 16, "My counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinfulness, a sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are contrary to each other, so that you cannot live at times one way and live at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence?" Verse 19, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to be loved or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ungodly, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appeared in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life. able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way, mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessity, is killed off for good, crucified. Verse 25, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other, as if one were better than and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Hallelujah. God desires for transformation inside of each and every one of us. We must allow that transformation to take place in us. Not just the transformation from when we were first saved. God wants to change us each and every day of our lives. It's in the transformation that God gets his way. It's in the transformation that God is glorified. God changes us forever if we will let him in and do the work in us. And when he does that work in us, then the fruit is apparent. It's not our work, it's not our fruit, but it's all found and grown in that relationship with God. Our actions and our words follow from our heart. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have Holy Spirit in us, so we can walk in his ways. We can walk according to his promise. Living in the Spirit isn't enough. We have to walk in the Spirit as well. He's the promise that we've been promised. There's nothing better than that. So don't neglect the relationship. It all draws from that relationship with him. So we live and we walk in the Spirit. That's good instruction for our lives. That's the answer to this whole book up until this point. Let's let God do what he wants to do in us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you are ministering to us already, God. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God. Lord, that you are an intimate God with each and every one of us. Lord, that you show us things directly through every word spoken. So, Lord, let every word hit its mark this morning. Lord, let every word sink straight into our hearts and do the transformative work that you want to do in us. Lord, let a redemptive work come forth from within us. Lord, you are a good God. Lord, you are amazing, Lord. Your fruit is wonderful. Lord, we thank you for the fruit that you are bearing in us. Lord, let the fruit grow according to your kindness and mercy. Lord, let your fruit be seen through us, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Lord, help us put away selfish desires. Lord, help us cast off the works of the flesh, God. Lord, help us decide that we are not going to feed our flesh, but rather feed our spirit. So, Lord, let your will be done in all of this. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the peace and the calmness that you have given each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, strengthen each and every one of us as we go forth in radical obedience for your glory. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.